saves. And what a blessing, Pastor, to hear about the soul that was saved this morning. You know, it just goes to show you that the Lord can save in the midst of coronavirus, and He can even save after 12 noon. Did you know that? I know there's some Baptists that aren't persuaded of that, but I know it to be true because I have seen it happen before. And so I just am grateful for the message that Jesus saves. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you tonight that that message needs to be heard by this world more than ever before. And whether you realize it or not, in the midst of all this that we've experienced, I have no doubt that God is using it in the hearts of people. People are experiencing loneliness. They're experiencing anxiety. They may not share that publicly. Some people are cooped up a little bit. There may be some of you, you say, "Preacher, I've experienced a little bit of anxiety." But there are people, there are lost people that are experiencing that. And you know, the message they need to hear is Jesus saves. And that is a message. And I really battled with what to preach tonight. I wanted to preach to you a message out of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah looked over a nation that was really in ruins. The walls of the city had been torn down. Desolation was all about. And in a time when most people would have hung their head and said, "Well, it's time to throw in the towel," Nehemiah did the exact opposite. And I really do think that the book of Nehemiah is a great reminder to us. Listen, as the fog begins to lift on what we've experienced over the last few weeks, I believe with all of my heart it's a time to work. It's a time to work for Jesus like we've never worked before. I really believe that. And but tonight, I feel like the Lord would have us to be in a little bit of a different situation. And I want you to join me in turning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 33 tonight. Isaiah chapter 33. People ask me, they say, "Well, have you gotten used to preaching to empty auditoriums?" I don't know that you'll ever get used to that, but I will tell you this, it sure will make me thankful when all of God's people can get back into God's house. We've had drive-in services at our church, and I'll tell you, it's something when you're preaching and people honk their horns because they like what you're saying. And I thought to myself, you know, there used to be a time in the history of this nation where men preached outdoors and bars were closed. And Sundays were not nearly as active. But instead of COVID-19, what actually caused that to happen years ago was revival. And I can't help but think in the days in which we live that I know that God's at work. And God is doing something. And so tonight, I want to direct your attention to Isaiah chapter 33. And I want to read one verse for our text tonight. And that's verse 22. The Bible says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Several years ago, I was preaching a meeting down in Pensacola, Florida. First time I'd ever been to this particular church. And the first part of the week, I had a graduate and his wife, actually both graduates of Ambassador at the time, they were living in Mobile, Alabama, and they said, "Brother Bill, we hear that you're preaching in Pensacola, Florida. We want to come one night and hear you." I said, "Well, you better hurry up. The meeting's just through Wednesday night." And so I think it was on a Tuesday night, I'll never forget, that Bubba and Sarah, Bubba's real name is Francis, but I would want to be called Bubba too, probably, if my first name was Francis. And if your first name is Francis, it's no offense. It's just Bubba's a good Southern name, you know. And so Bubba and Sarah came to the service on Tuesday night, and we had a great time. We enjoyed seeing each other. And afterwards, he said, "Would you like to go out for supper?" And I said, "Sure." And so we went to a very fine eating establishment called Arby's. It's a really high-scale restaurant. You probably have them here. And Bubba and I sat down, and I'll tell you, for the first few minutes, Pastor, that conversation, we just talked about the things of the Lord. He had been working in a Spanish ministry, and doors had opened at his church to serve. And I mean, we just talked about the Lord and ate roast beef at the same time. I mean, just enjoyed it. And right in the middle of our conversation, I'll never forget it, a young man in his early 20s came over, pulled up a chair at our table, I mean, totally uninvited. and looked at both of us, and he said, "I've been listening to you guys talk." He said, "I want to ask you a question." And we said, "Sure, fire away." And I'll never forget his question. It'll forever be lodged in my mind. He asked Bubba and I this question. He said, "Hey, who is God?" And honesty compels me to tell you, I was a little bit tongue-tied. Now, there's some of you watching tonight, you say, "Preacher, I don't understand. How can a preacher be tongue-tied when somebody asks, who is God?" I mean, if anybody ought to know who God is, you surely ought to. Listen, before you go throwing stones at me, let me remind you of something. Do you know how impossible it seems when out of the blue somebody asks you to describe somebody who is infinite and eternal? Here's my question: where do you begin? Well, after I picked myself up off the floor, Bubba and I started from Genesis and tried to take him all the way through the book of the Revelation in just about 30 minutes' time as we tried to answer question after question that he had. And you know, as he ended the conversation, I got his number and I found out a few days later something very interesting about him. Here was a young man in his early 20s, a college student. And actually what he was doing, what caused him to ask us that question, is he heard our conversation and said, "They must be Christians." And over the last several weeks, he had been exploring different world religions. He had dialogued with Hindus and Buddhists, and now this was his opportunity to engage Christians. And it reminded me, you know what, there are people that are searching. There are people, can I tell you, in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt that are searching. But the question that I want to ask you tonight is the same question that that young man asked me that night in Arby's when he looked at me and he said, "Who is God?" And I want to tell you tonight, I believe that's one of the most important questions a man could ever ask. And for those of you that are long-standing members at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, one of the reasons we need to shine the gospel light continually is there are a lot of people who don't know who He is. Now, if I had to describe God tonight in just a short amount of time, I think that I would retreat to Isaiah 33, verse 22. Not because it tells us everything about God, but I do think that it gives us a great starting point of what man needs to know about God. You see, God has revealed Himself in this book. And so tonight, I want to focus on four things about who God is. And I want you to understand that in our culture today, the world and America need to know who God is in light of Isaiah 33, verse 22. Now, before I give you the four things tonight, I want to highlight this fact. Do you know in the verse, when you see the word Lord, you'll notice it's in all capital letters. All right, that's not a typesetter error. It's done very much specifically to highlight the fact that this is referring to the name of God. We're not talking about a generic God that everybody cites in the Universalist Church, the Methodist Church, the Christian Scientist Church. No, we are talking tonight about Jehovah. We're talking about the one and only true God. And so let there be no mistake. This is not talking about a generic sense of God. We're talking about God the Creator. We are talking about God the Father. We are talking about Jehovah. Who is He? And to answer the question, the verse first of all tells us that God is judge. For the Lord is our judge. I suppose man has always been this way, but I don't know. Maybe as you get older, you see it more and more and you observe it. But truth be told, man has probably always been like, you know what, I don't want anybody judging me. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. I remember when I was a teenager, people would say, I'm so tired living under mom and dad's roof, and I'm just going to go out. When I get out of here, I'm going to leave home. And then they said something like this, and I'm going to go join the army. And I'll tell you, it didn't take long to realize that if they thought their mama was a drill sergeant, boy, they were mistaken. But you know what causes somebody to have that mentality? Boy, if I just want to get away from home and I want to live the way that I want, it's because they don't want any accountability. They don't want any responsibility. We live in a country today, you hear people say, I don't want anybody judging me. And people that have that defiant of an attitude, so often they resent the fact that God is the judge, whether they acknowledge it or not. Basically, if I could say it this way, every person in this church, every person in this state, listen to me, whether they are a church member or they hate God with a passion, listen to me, all of us are accountable to God the judge. The Bible tells us in Genesis 18 and verse 25, shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? You know that there have been judges that have made mistakes in our legal system, but I promise you, there is one who is high and holy who will always do right. And it is that call for divine justice that has caused all of us at birth, all of us being born into this world as lost, undone sinners, speaking lies from the womb, all of us born condemned. You say, that's a pretty bleak picture. Well, I just want to remind you, before this service is over with, you're not just going to find out that God's the judge, you're going to find out He's something else as well. But every one of us, we are accountable to God. If you're a teenager watching this tonight, you say, I don't want to be accountable to anybody. Well, listen to me, you're accountable to God. And the decisions that you make in this life, one day the judge will see them for what they are, and you'll find that every person that's under the sound of my voice will stand before the judgment bar of God, the judgment of God, if I could say it that way, in one of two places. Let me tell you tonight that every person that rejects Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, and I'm telling you, I'm not just talking about the God denier or the Kathy Griffins of this world that just denounce God openly and publicly mock God. Hey, I'm talking about those that sit in church pews Sunday after Sunday, but yet they never humble their hearts to obey the gospel. Listen to me. Every person that has rejected Jesus Christ will one day, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, stand at the great white throne judgment. Now, my message is not about the great white throne judgment tonight, but I'll tell you, it's nothing to laugh about. You hear somebody, they say this, they say, I'll tell you what, when I die, I'm going to go to hell and I'm going to laugh it up with all of my friends. Let me tell you how miserable and how serious this judgment is. In verses 11 through 15 of Revelation 20, the Bible says that the face of God is so fearful that the heavens and the earth flee away. Some of you, if you were raised in an abusive household, do you remember when your dad reared up and boy, you took off? Why? You didn't want to be subjected to that anger. But I'm telling you, on that day, there will be a divine justice. There will be a divine anger. And there'll be nobody laughing. There will be nobody saying, oh, let's have fun. Why? Because the judgment of God is falling. My friend, if you're here under the sound of my voice tonight and you've never trusted Christ, then you need to do like the one that we heard this morning who called in after a service and said, I need to be saved. And they were dealt with and they trusted Christ. And you know what? When they pillow their head tonight, their future is a lot different than when they woke up. But did you know this? That not only will every unsaved person stand before God at the great white throne judgment, but did you know that every believer is going to stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ? You know, at the great white throne judgment, you have eternity in the balances. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's not eternity that's in the balances, but I'll tell you what it is, it's rewards that are in the balance. You see, the Bible says that for every Christian, Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's every believer. Paul said, listen to the Romans, we're all going to stand before it. Paul clarifies it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He basically says this, all of our works that we've done in this life are going to be tried by fire. They're going to be lumped into one of two categories, gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire is going to try our works. And listen to me, everything that we have done for ourselves is wood, hay, and stubble. But everything that we've done with eternity in view and serving God, not only with the right action but the right motive, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, that every man will receive that which he has done in his body, whether it be good or bad. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying there's coming a day as a Christian, I'm going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you, I will lose reward if I choose to live for self in my lifetime rather than live for God. Now, I want to make it very clear. I don't believe tonight that it's going to be my sin that's going to be judged at the judgment seat. And I'll tell you why. Because my sin was judged at Calvary when Jesus paid the price. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is very clear. Everything that you and I have done in this life, listen to me, it will be tried. And if you live for self, it will be lost. I have no doubt in my mind that during this season of what's happening in our country, that God is very well working in the lives of those in our churches. And I may be talking to somebody watching tonight. Listen to me. You know before this ever hit that you were lukewarm and that you were living for self, and maybe fear has struck your heart in recent days. What will it take for you to live for God? I'm telling you, every one of us, we're going to stand before the judge, whether it be at the judgment seat of Christ as the Christian or it be at the great white throne judgment, my lost friend. Do you take standing before a judge very seriously? If you've ever done it, you will. Maybe not to the hardened criminal, but I remember when I was 16 years old, I got a speeding ticket in Forsyth County of North Carolina. I was going 70 and a 55, and after I got that ticket, I heard the words of my mother, and basically she said this when I got my license, son, if you get a ticket, I'm going to kill you. Now, obviously, I'm here tonight, but I'm going to tell you what, it was nothing fun to go through. But I'll tell you somebody that scared me more than my mama, and I'll tell you who that was. It was the judge. I remember as a 16-year-old driving over to Forsyth County Courthouse, parking in a parking deck, walking over to a place that I'd never really seen in my life, and I'm standing in a lobby of a bunch of other people who've done the same stuff I've done. All of a sudden, a lady stands up on a chair with a clipboard, and she begins to call our names, and she simply says, answer guilty, not guilty, or continuance. Boy, I'll tell you what, I still remember. When your last name starts with a B, you're high up on the list, so you don't have a lot of time to observe what everybody else is doing. They called my name, and I was like, guilty. I knew I was guilty. And boy, it wasn't a few minutes later, they hauled me into that courtroom, and I stood before a man wearing a black robe, and I'll tell you, if there's ever been a time that I was scared as a teenager, it was right then. Now, the story ended out well. It was my first ticket, and the judge told me, if you ever get one again, this is going to come back on your head, but in the meantime, you're going to be okay. But I still remember how I felt. Ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day when every one of us, listen to me, we're not going to stand before a human judge. We're going to stand before a divine judge, and would to God that we live like it now. Who is the Lord? The Lord is our judge. The atheist may scream, we bow to no one. But we all know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But not only tonight is the Lord our judge, I want you to see number two tonight, that the Lord is our lawgiver. Just last week, I had the chance to have an exchange with one of our representatives in the U.S. Congress. I'm very grateful for the biblical values that he espouses for the most part. And right now, we say that there's a group of 400 and some people that are in Washington, D.C. They make up the legislative branch, and they are the lawgivers. Now, if I went around this country and I said, you know what, those people up there, you don't have to listen to what they say. If I went marching into Knoxville and said, listen, those people on the U.S. Capitol, those so-called senators and representatives, those laws that they pass, let me tell you something, don't you mind them a bit. As much as some of us may disagree with some of them, I'll tell you what, people would get in the car and say, that guy's a knothead, because you know why? We know how it's all set up. They're the ones that write the law in American government. But it's sad to say, ladies and gentlemen, that while there'd be some people that would hold the congressional law as the highest in the land, yet they fail to realize that God Almighty, He is the true lawgiver. Now, folks, I believe that in our country today, if you have not opened your eyes to see this, you need to do it in a hurry. There's a lot of confusion out there today. And the confusion comes from this. They fail to acknowledge that God is the lawgiver. I remember my mother lived with us for 6 years. She lived in Yadkinville, North Carolina. And she was in failing health, and so she moved down with us. And I remember my mom was in her 70s, and I can still remember one day in the house. She was in there, and my three kids, I have three kids. Karis is the youngest. She's 14 now. Andrew's 22, and Jared's 19. But I remember when they were a lot younger, one day those three youngins were in the house, and as we'd say back home, they were cutting a rug. I mean, I'm telling you what, they were just having a blast, and it was driving my mother nuts. When Mom lived with us, I'm reminded why God didn't allow 70-year-olds to have babies, you know, unless it was Sarah, you know, and she was 90. But I'm telling you, there's a reason that the Lord lets you have them when you're 20 and 30 and not when you're 60 and 70. And boy, I remember my mom had it up to here, and I'll never forget it. My mom had that look of indignation that I had seen on multiple occasions when I was a kid, and she sat up straight, and she took that hand of hers, and she smacked it down on the table and she said, "That's it. I'm laying down the law." And boy, she did. I'm going to tell you, at the dawn of creation and the following chapters, you know what? You see, when you read the Bible, you see that long before Congress ever convened, listen to me, God laid down the law. Now, there's a lot of confusion about that. There are people out there today, they say, well, are you trying to legislate morality? And I'm really hesitant about that, you know, as far as that language, because they use that as if you're trying to force people to do right. Listen, I can preach about doing right, but I can't make you do right. But hey, regardless of what you believe about legislating morality, let me tell you something. Somebody a long time ago said this is right and this is wrong. And yet in our day and time, there's a lot of confusion. Why do you think in Tennessee it's illegal to murder somebody? Do you think a million years ago there were two cavemen, Neanderthals, sitting by the fire? And one of them looked at the other and said, kill people bad. Do you think one looked at the other and said, wrong to steal? I tell you, the good doctor that doesn't have much sense may tell you that that's what happened, but I'm going to tell you, God made it very clear in this thing called the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. God even talks about marriage when He says that thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you understand tonight? God's the lawgiver, and our nation kicks against it. Why is it tonight that I preach that marriage is between a man and a woman. I'll tell you why. Because the God that created every last one of us is the one who set the divine example in the book of Genesis. And you see that example repeated over and over and over again. Listen, when a person gets in your face and screams you're wrong, what you ought to do is leave it in God's lap and say, listen, this is what God said. You got a problem, you take it up with Him. But yet, I'm going to tell you, we live in a world today, we live in a country that's lawless. And I'm telling you, I have found, preacher, that sometimes those attitudes have crept in and influenced those in the house of God. I can safely say in a church this size, and this church the size of the one that I'm from, that I'm a member, you know what, there's probably several families in those churches that have been touched in some form or fashion by homosexuality. It's much more common today, or much more open than I would have ever imagined when I was a kid. And there are some in the church, you know, they have family members, and they say, well, you know what, I don't know that there's really much wrong with that. Now listen, there comes a point, whether it's my own children or whoever, that I have to understand it's not their behavior that dictates what's right and wrong, it's what God says right and wrong. And you know what, I can say something's wrong and still try to help a person. I don't have to be mean and ugly and hateful about it. But I'm going to tell you, the real tragedy is when people start changing what they believe based on their circumstances rather than the Bible. Let me remind you tonight, my friend, God's the lawgiver. We don't have a right to change what He said is right and wrong. Now, with that being said, people today in our country, they say, oh, you're just being judgmental. You say that's right and you say that's wrong. How can you say that? And you say, well, the Bible says that. And they say, nothing is absolute. When somebody tells you that, this is what you need to do. Look them square in the eye and firmly say, stop. If I go out on a basketball court, when the NBA is playing a game, whenever that starts back up again, and I walk up to the referee and I say, now listen, we're going to play this game a little bit differently. Tonight, instead of a three-pointer being from out there, every layup that's made is going to be a three-pointer. And you see those out-of-bounds lines tonight? We're playing a ball game and there are no out-of-bounds. They can dribble in the stands if they want to. And instead of people getting five fouls, now they get 10. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you marched on a court and you said that, you'd be on SportsCenter at night for a totally different reason than most other people are. When baseball season starts up, if I go out to the Atlanta Braves Stadium and I march out there to the umpire and I say, now listen here, in this game, we're going to have four strikes instead of three. And for the opposing team, they start with two strikes, so all we need to do is pitch one and they're done. You know what, that umpire is going to look at me and say, son, I don't know where you're from, but you are crazy. You know why? Because even in a ball game, they have rules and structure. My friend, if they have it in a ball game, what makes you think we shouldn't have it in life? What am I saying tonight? I'm saying this, God is the lawgiver. And every one of us listening tonight, we've broken God's law. Every one of us, God is the lawgiver, but we are lawbreakers. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is our judge. God is our lawgiver. Number three tonight, God is our King. The Lord is our King. You know, the word king has been applied to a lot of human beings through the years. There are some that are in royalty. This is the king of Spain. This is the king of this dominion. I can remember growing up as a kid when NASCAR was hardly ever on television and the only way people listened to it was on the radio. I remember going out into this old Ford Galaxy that my dad had, and he would turn the switch on and the radio on an AM station, and we'd listen through all that static of these people riding cars around the track over and over and over again. And I still remember them talking about the king of racing, and they would talk about this man, Richard Petty. He was old when I was a kid. Still alive. Probably more so about the time I was born, I'd hear people, they would talk about the king of rock and roll, and they would talk about Elvis Presley. Why? They'd use that word king as an exalted position. There's a lot of earthly kingdoms that have risen up and have fallen. There are a lot of people that have been called the king, and now they're in a grave. But yet this verse tells us, for the Lord is our king. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this point tonight because I want to get to the last one, but I just want to say this. Do you know in the midst of what we're experiencing right now, God is still king? He is. You know, it's in times like this people struggle. And they say, why would God put this upon us? I don't know all of the motivations and the purposes of God, but I'll tell you what I can tell people is what I know from the Bible. And when I tell them, do you want to know how this whole mess came into the world to start with? Let me just tell you, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I don't care whether it's sepsis, COVID-19, pneumonia, a heart attack. Listen to me. If you want to chalk up all of these maladies, I'll tell you, at the beginning of this creation, when mankind made a choice to depart from God, it opened the floodgates of tragedy. But even in the midst of those tragedies, when you read in the Bible, you see that when that tragedy comes and that tragedy goes, listen to me, God is still king. And there's coming a day in which Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness. But for now, in this sin-cursed earth, there's a lot of people, they begin to wonder and doubt, boy, is God really all-powerful? Listen to me, just because things happen in our midst, it doesn't mean that God is just trying to do everything that He can to destroy us. But again, I can't tell you every purpose. There's a reason God's God and I'm not. But I will tell you this, had man not made a mistake in the garden a long time ago, we'd never know about any of this. But God is king. Listen to me, friend. Christian, you're here tonight and you've had doubts. You've had employer maybe say, we're furloughing you. We can't employ you right now. Or some of you, maybe you've even lost your job. Maybe you have a small business and you say, hey, right now I'm struggling. Listen, I don't have all the answers for you, but there's something I can have confidence in, that the Lord is king. Who is God? God is the judge. God is the lawgiver. God is the king, but listen to me, here's the last thing. God is our Savior. He will save us. Now I'm going to tell you why I'm puzzled by that tonight. I want you to think back to the first three things that we've talked about. God is the judge. It's the holiness of God decreed upon that God's wrath is pronounced upon us being lost in sin. And God, being a holy God, knows that sin has to be judged. And as a result, all of us at some point in our lives, if you're saved, you've realized that at some point in your life, when you came to Christ, you realized, you know what, I was born under the judgment of God. Every last one of us, we've offended the law that was enforced by a holy judge. Couldn't get out of it. And yet, you know what, God, being the judge, still made the choice to be our Savior. I'll guarantee you one thing. If we went to the court system in Tennessee, my son Andrew, he is a sheriff's deputy. He's only been on it now for about, I don't know, about a year and a half. He's my Barney Fife. And you know what that boy's told me? He says, Dad, there's already some people now that I'm on a first-name basis with. And he wasn't talking about his coworkers. He was talking about criminals that when they see him, I mean, he's just served papers on them multiple times. He's told me several stories. I won't bore you with them all, but I'll tell you, I just chuckle sometimes. I'm like, wow, when you're on a first-name basis with the criminal society, you're either a law enforcement officer or you're a fellow criminal. And I can't imagine how a judge must feel when he looks down and says, what in the world are you doing here again? Don't even give me that sob story. Oh, I didn't mean it, sir, but this time I've heard that before. I can imagine as a judge you get pretty calloused, you know. That's something that, you know, it's really easy to critique those people, but I'm sure they hear a lot. But I'm telling you, I have a friend of mine, I'll tell you, after a while, if he was ever a judge, there'd be no mercy. It'd be like, forget it. I've heard that story again, same song, different verse, go to jail. And yet a lost mankind continually coming before the judge and falling short, and instead of God saying, that's it, I'll destroy every last one of you, all of you will be consigned to eternity in hell, God Almighty chose to make a way and be our Savior. That's mercy. Think about the fact God being the lawgiver. Let me ask parents, I can ask you a question. You can be in your living room right now and you can wink at your kids when you answer this. But to you parents, let me ask you, are your hearts really endeared towards your children when they continually disobey you? Now go ahead, let them see your face right now. When they continually do what you ask them not to do, does that make you want to hug them and say, bless your heart? No. Now, as a matter of fact, whenever you have continual law breaking going on, I'll tell you, it's a struggle for me. It's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. What are you doing? Stop that. That's not when we want to give mercy. That's when we want to exact justice. And remind you that every one of us, we've broken God's law. All of us are lawbreakers, and yet God Almighty chose to be our Savior. And then the Lord is our King. You know, man has tried to thwart God an awful lot, whether it's building a Tower of Babel, or whether it's been in our modern society today of denying the very existence of God, creating things such as evolution and others to try to push God out of our society. It seems like man is just bent on resisting the God of heaven. That's the nature of man. And as the King of the universe looks down on this sin-cursed globe, even though there are men on every continent that scream and kick and push against the God of heaven, yet God Almighty chooses and says, listen, I want to save you. Listen, if you've heard me in the last 5 minutes, I'll tell you, God's not like us, is He? And I'm so glad He's not. You know, what I've done in the last few moments, I've just tried to give you a starting point of thinking about who God is. My friend, if you're here tonight and you think you can live any old way that you want, listen to me, God's the judge. If you're here tonight and you're beginning to wonder about the pressures of society and you say, well, maybe that's not bad, maybe that's not wrong, listen to me, Christian, God Almighty is the lawgiver. But you know, we began the message by asking the question, who is God? But I want to end the message by asking you this, do you know Him? It's one thing to know about God, but it's another thing to know Him. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Listen to me. There are a lot of people that know about God that don't know Him. And one of those places where that happens quite a bit is right here in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Now, I will admit, I believe Bible illiteracy and familiarity is growing, is the lack of familiarity is growing more and more in the South. People know less and less about God and the Bible, but even still per capita. Oh, yes, we went to church. My grandpa was a preacher. My uncle was a preacher. There are a lot of people that claim to know about God, but my friend, you can't afford to end this evening without knowing Him. John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know how that comes? That comes by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you know who God is, but you don't know God, then tonight's the night to bridge the gap and make up the difference. And I want to remind my Christian friends listening tonight, one of the reasons a lost and dying world doesn't have a very clear glimpse of God is because we have clouded their vision by the way that we live and by the way that we act. And when they see us, instead of seeing God, they see somebody who's inconsistent. They see somebody who's a hypocrite. And therefore, they're not interested in reaching out to the only one who can save them. If you're here tonight and you've been disregarding God's Word, you've been disregarding God's law, you've been living to your own self, maybe you're here. You say, preacher, if I stood before the judgment seat of Christ tonight as a Christian, I'd be gravely ashamed. Listen to me. Bow yourself before a holy God tonight. And remember, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed tonight, and you know, even in the privacy of your home, your bedroom, your living room, wherever you may be, I want to encourage you in these messages. There still needs to be a time of reflection in your life. There still needs to be a time of just being quiet and being settled and saying, God, what would you have me to do? And right now, this is your moment. I want to encourage you. You may not be in a church pew, but you know what? You can sanctify the living room tonight. There may be somebody here. In the sound of my voice, you'd say, Alton, my need tonight is to know Him. I need to be saved. Then listen, you grab a family member. You call the church. You find the preacher. And tonight, not only be able to say, I know about God, but you can say, I know Him. And there may be a Christian friend here tonight. Listen to me, you know that you're not where you need to be. You need to open your eyes and see God afresh and anew. I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing a song of invitation tonight. And I want to say to my Christian friends, listen, are you living for God tonight? Maybe you've gotten careless and you've forgotten that one day you're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account of the things that have been done in your body, whether they be good or bad. Listen, before you go on to start this week, right now, would you humble your heart right there in your living room, right there in your home? It may be a mom or a dad, maybe children tonight, getting on their knees and saying, God, we've seen You afresh and anew. I'm so glad tonight that God's not only the judge and the lawgiver and the King, but He's the Savior. He will save us. Right now, in these quiet moments, would you let God have His way in your heart? Let there be nothing between your soul and the Savior. I encourage you, when these messages finish here, forever how long you'll have to have them, let each one be filled with a season of prayer. both as individuals and even as a family. Say, God, as we've heard your word, would you help us tonight to live for you and to follow you? She plays this last chorus, "There's nothing between my soul and the Savior." Will you start this week with nothing between your soul and the Savior? I sure hope so. I sure do. Start the week by acknowledging who is God in your life and follow Him. Live for Him. Point the world to Him. Christian, if you're going to do that, you've got to have nothing between your soul and the Savior. Thank you so much for listening to the service tonight. I thank God for the technology that we have. And again, I want to encourage you, when you get to the end of a service, you don't have to be in a church auditorium to pray. You can do that in your home. And I encourage you, even as a family, when the message is done, if God's done a marked work in your heart, you can talk to each other about it. You're in a private setting. And let it be a time in which children say, "Hey, God's working in mom and dad's heart," or maybe God's working in a child's heart. But let it be a time where God draws you as a family closer to Him. But may we leave tonight. May when you turn this off tonight, remember who is God. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, Brother Beal, thank you for being with us tonight, and what a joy it's been just to get to fellowship a little bit before the service with him. And I know that you've enjoyed getting to hear him and hearing him, he and Kara sing as well. And a great message about God being the judge, our lawgiver, the king, and our Savior. And so I thank you so much for that. And I want to encourage you to continue praying for, as he mentioned in the beginning of the pre-service, for Ambassador Baptist College. These are challenging times for them. And I can say this jokingly, they're not in it for the money, even on good years. And when things like this come up, I know that it's a struggle for them. And so you keep on praying for them and ask the Lord to bless. But then he'll travel back over home tomorrow, I believe it is. And so you pray for safety in that regard as well. Thank you for being with us tonight. God bless you. Please continue to call in the church. If you need something, call us. Let us know. Keep connected. And we're glad to help any way that we possibly can. And we're looking forward to God doing great things this week. And so we're praying for you. You continue to pray for us. Again, the number, of course, in case you don't know, 423-477-3311. Please call us. And if there's some prayer need you have, some issue that you would like for us to pray specifically about, please feel free to call. And we'll be glad to help any way we can. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in tonight, and may you have a wonderful night. Okay.